Open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. I'll be reading from there. As we look at identity and destiny, that's kind of our focus for however it might be the whole year, I don't know, but I want us to think about it in the context of the will of God. Sometimes, or maybe many times, I think we put the cart before the horse. In the context of the will of God, because we're seeking to know His specific will when we haven't yet settled His general will. His general will is revealed in Scripture. And sometimes we're trying to know what we're supposed to do for God when we haven't settled who we are in Him, or this the basics of His will for every single person on planet Earth. So this concept of the specific versus the general will of God, God's general will is written in His Word for every one of us in this room. It's the same. Then there's a specific will where He speaks to us to carry out His general will in some location or some place or in some way. And it could, and I want to say it this way. If you look at Abraham and Sarah, who are the kind of the fathers of the Hebrew people, and we look to him, we call Abraham father too, according to the New Testament. So Abraham and Sarah, if you look at their lives, they raised Isaac for God. So that was the specific will for God in their lives. Amen? So you can go through Scripture and you can see men that conquered kingdoms. You can see women that conquered kingdoms, namely Deborah. You can see amazing people in Scripture. But they all had to kind of settle into God's general will before they got that specific will. The focus will be on this word predestination as a manifestation of God's will for humanity. And so we're going to look at this epistle. I'm going to read to you out of the New King James, but then I'm going to teach out of the Old King James because the Old King James stayed a little more consistent with the literal translation of the words. And we're going to have some fun with these words in this passage today. So we're going to look at Ephesians 1, beginning verse 1 through verse 14. We're going to go verse by verse on the first three verses, and we're going to lump the other kind of together because I don't want you to panic and think you're going to be here till dinner. Okay. This chapter is so amazing. If you start digging into it, it's going to blow your mind. All right. So beginning Ephesians 1, beginning verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's an awesome introduction, and I just want to give a little some thoughts to you before I actually get into it. When Paul writes, and he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know that, so it's not just his thoughts, it's God's thoughts toward us, that as he writes, he follows a pretty predictable pattern where the first half of the epistle that he's writing, we call them books, they're letters, but the first half of the epistle is just theology, the second half of the epistle is life application. So this is all solid theology. And when we go through this, you might think, man, I haven't experienced that. I want you to understand that we have experienced what this scripture is saying in the Spirit. This is what God has done in us. Our working this out in the practical application of life is something else, right? So I can say to you right now this morning, you are holy. I'll just wait for the shock to settle for a second. How many of you feel holy? Nobody's raising their hands. Okay, but I want to say this, you are holy. And that's the thing that we deal with in Christ is who we are as opposed to actually what we do or how we think about ourselves. And what I think growing and maturing in Christ is the ability to bring our thinking into alignment with what God has declared over us. So God wants that for us, and really that is basically the theme of this whole series. And I could stop now and you guys could go, good, here we got it. But I think it's worth looking at. There are a number of different ways to look at this passage, and there are a number of ways to think about the word predestination. And if you get around the life of the church, you'll hear it used in different ways. I have an opinion about it that, because I have the microphone, I get to tell it to you. But I just want to say there's different ways of looking at it. This word predestination, there are many, because, and especially in the West, United States and Western Europe, there are many who have had their minds brought into this thinking that predestination has to do with all the people in the world in the context of whether or not they're saved or not saved. And I hope to demonstrate to you this morning that predestination doesn't have to do whether we're saved or not saved. It has to do with God's foreordained plan for us who are Christians. And the first verse is going to kind of give us an impetus into that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These opening statements by Paul will determine how we view the rest of this epistle. Verse 1 answers the questions, who is the author and who is he writing to? Paul is a first century Jew who is identified as the author, and that it was God's will for him to be an apostle, which means a sent one, not the boss of me. The way we use the word apostle today, it's being misused, and it's being misused horribly by a lot of people, especially in this country, where that they say that I'm the apostle over this region, and it means that all the pastors and all the churches need to submit to me. It's being used that way by well-known people today, and that's a terrible misuse of the word. The closest thing we have to an apostle today is a missionary. It's the sent one. It's someone who's sent. Sent by the Lord. In this case, Paul says, by the will of God. Or sent by the church. But believing that the church leadership has the mind of God. I mean, denominationally speaking, to send said person. Right, Janet? So we had Mel and Janet's son here, and he shared about his call to Mexico. Mexico. I was going to be proper, right? So Paul, again, first century Jew, by the will of God. So we learn from this greeting that Paul was called to be an apostle, sent to Ephesus as their apostle. And remember that an apostle is a gift. And again, I don't want to labor this point, but Jesus said, I have come to be a servant among you. So if I'm the pastor of this church, I'm the servant of this church. I'm not the boss of the church. If someone's sent to be an apostle to a region, they're sent to serve that region, not to be the boss. Do you understand? Jesus said, the world lords it, they lord it over each other. And he said, don't do that in the kingdom. The kingdom's about serving. Now, I do understand concepts of authority and certain things like that, but that is so easily abused. All right? So just hopefully that's settled. What Paul does here when he introduces us to this epistle, he gives two kind of defining statements about who he's writing to. The first is saints, and the second is faithful. So if you're born again, if you've received Jesus into your heart, you're a saint. You don't have to go to Rome. You're a saint, made so by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That might bring a smile to your face if you think about it for a little while. Like, I've got to be better. You know, it's just things that we put on ourselves, and I'm saying this is what Jesus has done. What we hear is, I need to do better. He's telling me I need to do better. I'm not good enough, and I think somehow he knows it. You know, I mean, it's just the stuff that we do to ourselves that keeps us from entering into the blessing of God. Amen? I'm not good enough. You're not good enough in and of ourselves. It's what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord. I am going to heaven not because I had a good week or a bad week. I'm not going to heaven because I had a bad week or all. You know, so many times that it's like that old, the sword of Damocles is just getting lower. And then pretty soon, you know, or Edgar Allan Poe is probably more like it. But it's this thing is just swinging over my head. And when I'm a bad Christian, whack. And then preaching reinforces that, you know. I tell you, I some of you that have been in this for a while, especially in an older Pentecostal holiness church, if you're in a theater when the rapture comes, you're not going to make it, bless God. And you're sitting there. I took my grandkids to see Minions, you know. But it sounds true because it comes forth with such energy. But the truth is, we've been made holy in Christ Jesus. So the first thing he says, and I'm not saying use it as an excuse to do bad or sinful things. What I'm saying is, it's who we are. If we're settled in who we are, then it's easier to behave that way. If you constantly think you're not good enough, you're going to behave not good enough. So the word he uses here is hagios, and it's translated holy most of the time. It's translated 161 times in the New Testament as holy, and it's translated 61 times as saints. So it's a word that's used to describe God and his people as holy, set apart people. 61 times. If he says it that many times, maybe he's trying to get something across to us. The virgin birth is mentioned twice. How important is that? Think about it. 61 times he's called us holy. Oh, but he doesn't know us, does he? I'm talking about Paul now. Or the Holy Spirit. Or you fill in the blank. So it's used to describe us. And this word hagios can be best understood by us as consecrated. There's two words that we need to know related to our one word holy or holiness in Christianity. And it's hagios and hagiosmos. They sound similar, but they have a slightly different meaning. One means consecration, the other means sanctification. These are words that we don't hear often today, but they're very important words for us. So I want you to think about the world being on this side and God being on this side. And so hagiosmos, sanctification, means I've been taken out of the world, and hagios, consecrated, means I've been placed in God. So they're both important and they have a similar meaning, but if we just major on sanctification, we'll be talking about what we've been taken out from, which is great. But we have to also have consecration and talk about what we've been placed into. We're in Christ. Amen? Because this is so true. If you only think about what you've been saved from at some point you'll be thinking about the from. We need to be thinking about the to. Not to, but into. In Christ. Amen? The second quality that he mentions here of the people that he's writing to is they're faithful, or they believe. So Paul is writing to people who are holy and who are faithful. Now that determines how I look at the rest of this epistle, because I'm not going to insert lost people in a few verses. I'm going to keep it in the context of a group of holy and faithful people. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Steve. And so that determines how we're going to look at this passage. He's writing to holy and faithful people. Us, yes. Thank you. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't deserve it. I know. I just called you holy and faithful. And now I'm saying you don't really deserve it, but you got it. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the word charis, and peace, we would pronounce it Irene. It's where we get the name Irene. Did you guys think about that when you named Irene? The peace of God? Now you know the rest of the story. So this is the first promise given to the Ephesians who are saints and faithful. Grace and peace to you. Wow. Isn't that cool? I'm kind of excited about this. I want you guys to be just as excited about it, but maybe if you were here, you would, because you'd be talking to me, and then you'd be excited that I was listening to you, or I don't know how this works, but verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you see a word that's used there three times? blessed, and blessings, all right? They're three different words. In the original language, they're the same word for us, but have you ever thought about this where you say, bless you, bless God? And I remember when I was a new Christian and first time I heard somebody say, bless God, I was thinking, well, who do you think you are? But if we understood it in this verse, we wouldn't be thinking that, because it's three different words. So the word blessed and blessing, I think it just deserves a little attention. I want to look at the Greek roots here. I want to throw in a word that's translated blessed in another place just to show you how it can get... it's the right way to translate it, but as we think about it, we're not thinking about it. We're not thinking about it as great as it can be. So there's four words I'm going to consider with you. Makarios, eulogetos, eulogio, and eulogia. So can you see where we get our word eulogy or eulogy? I'm kidding. Where we get the word eulogy from the last three of these words. Makarios is used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's translated blessed, but it really means well off or happy. So blessed are you when you all of those statements by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you could insert the word well off, blessed works, happy. Happy are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. That's what it means. I didn't write it, I'm just the reporter. Next word we're going to look at is eulogitos, and it's in the first word used in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. I believe it's used 8 times, but it's only used toward God. It's never used toward people. So it's a special word these all have the component, they're compound words, they all have the component of logos, which is a word can be a spoken word. That's where, again, where we get our word eulogy. It's a well-spoken word of someone, usually we do that when they pass away, but I just want to say, if there's somebody close to you and you love them, could be your spouse, could be someone close to you, just give them a eulogy on a regular basis. They'll like it. They might think they've died, but the first word, it means a word of adoration, and it's only used toward God. So when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's saying, "I adore the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't you like that? I like that. Second word, it says, who has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That word is, I got ahead of myself and now I need to find where I was. It means like a benediction, a blessing to prosper the saints and faithful with all. I want you to capture this for a second. With all, not some or most, with all spiritual blessings. And the word there is pneumatikos, which is translated spiritual gifts. With all spirituals, or all spirituality in Christ Jesus. I really believe if we understood these few verses here, it would radically transform our lives, myself included. Blessed be adoration to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed or prospered us with all spiritual blessings. So we're not talking about money, we're talking about spirituality, or true spirituality, or spiritual gifts. He's blessed us with all of it in Christ Jesus. Wow. And if that wasn't enough, with every spiritual, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And the word blessings there can literally be understood as a word of a beautiful word, or literally meaning elegance of speech. Isn't that neat? So that's not me when I'm watching the news. It's not me when I'm driving. But he's blessed us with this ability to speak eloquently, beautifully, about true spirituality that comes from the Father that we adore. That's a way to look at this verse. Every spiritual blessing. There, you are not lacking one thing you need to fulfill God's will for your life, the general will. And when you're in that, when you begin to understand that, I think is when he begins to speak his specific will. Now that you understand this, now that you're empowered with this, now I want you to do this. And I think sometimes we're thinking about what we can do for God before we're settled on who we are in him. Don't mean to be repetitive, but maybe I'm just saying it because it's been a real learning curve for me to go from trying to do something for God to being who I'm called to be, and then do something for God. That it's, you know, closed the barn door, the horse left a long time ago. So in Christ is our new identity. We've left the old nature with its passions and desires, and we've now been blessed with a new nature with new desires to adore the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are the one true God. Amen. Notice that Paul mentions the Father and the Son in this verse and then references them singularly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in the sense of whenever you see the Trinity, you don't see them completely separated. And it's interesting because the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture. It was originally identified, it's a shortened version of triunity, because we're always trying to abbreviate, you know, LOL. Anyways, we don't want to speak or write or anymore. We just want to, you know, sound bites. Thank God when the Scripture was written, it wasn't written in sound bites. We're new creations in Christ Jesus, LOL. You know, whatever. But triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. people that don't get that, they'll ridicule us. They'll say, oh, you have a three-headed God or three gods. Or no, we have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like I'm one person, I have a mind, I have a spirit, and I have a body. You can't talk to one part of me and not get the whole deal. Right? And so I'm not going to say who, but I was listening to a preacher last night on YouTube, because that's a good thing to YouTube. But anyways, I'm listening to this preacher, and he's saying, when Jesus was here, no one was convicted of sin because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And I'm like, ah! Really? Every once in a while, some new weird thing happens, and you just go, I haven't heard that one yet. If the Father is here, Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit is here, you can't split them up. They're identified in Scripture in the way their roles and functions are in God, but the fullness of the deity dwelt in him bodily. I mean, so anyways, this is just good theology here. I don't want to get into somebody else's bad theology. Had I not watched that on YouTube last night, you'd have been spared that 2 minutes that just went by. Ephesians 1:4-10. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So the early church, and the Catholic Church still does this to this day, they talk about the church militant and the church triumphant, and I wish we hadn't left that off. I would like to, re-embrace that concept. We're the church militant. We're still here on the earth carrying out God's will in human flesh, and then there's the church triumphant, so those that have already gone on to their reward. We're one. Isn't that something? So Paul uses an illustration in the book of Hebrews from the Olympic Games, and he's using the illustration to say, those of us that are still in this life, we're like the people in the Olympic Games. We're on the field. We're running the race. We're doing the things that the Olympians did. And the people that have died, they're in the stands cheering us on. So anyone, any loved one that you've lost isn't lost. Like the world thinks lost, they're in the stands cheering you on. Isn't that cool? And we're all going to be brought together in one when Jesus returns. Yes, we miss them. Some of them we miss terribly, but here's the good news. Right now, they're going, you can do it. And if we could really hear them, I think they'd say, you have no idea what's coming. I mean, it's way better than the movies or the books or the testimonies. I appreciate people that share testimonies of near death or all these experiences. But when they trespass into theological statements that contradict Scripture, I'm done. Muhammad had a spiritual experience, but I don't accept it. Are you with me? Amen. Just put myself on the watch list. We were chosen before the world existed in him. He existed before the world was created. I want you to think about this. I don't know how old the world is. I know there's old earth, new earth. Who cares? If it's 6,000, 6 million, 6 billion, 6, does it really matter? You know what I'm saying? Are you going to get up tomorrow morning going, I can face today because I know how old the earth is? You're not, nobody thinks that, but there's people that fantasize that they actually know. I don't know. This thing I know, before the earth existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed, and before the world existed, He saw you sitting in this chair this morning, knew you'd be a Christian before the earth was formed.
Oh, Christianity's boring.
Okay. Here, we're chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now He's going to repeat Himself with different words. Having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So predestinated isn't determining who is or who isn't a Christian. Predestinated is written to us who are holy and faithful, and it is saying we've been predestinated to something, what? To adoption. So adoption, if I'm going to think about it in the way we use the word today, like, you guys adopted Grace, turned out great. They went to China, adopted Grace, and brought her back. And we don't know what God's going to do with her life, but we know that it's radically changed had she stayed where she from, right? And we understand adoption that way. That's not how this word is used. The word adoption in the Bible, when you see it in the New Testament, it doesn't mean taking you from somebody else's family to God's family. It means that you've gone from being a child to a mature person. So we might understand it this way, adoption being like bar mitzvah in the Hebrew culture when the child goes from being a child to a man. Bar mitzvah is bar son, mitzvah is the law, son of the law. He becomes a person who can walk with God on his own. And they believe that happens at 13. I'm not sure. I know what happened to me between 13 and 14. I've had three sons. I know what happened to them between 13 and 14. And it's not really clear to me that the brain was working. Right? And actually, I think as males, our brain doesn't really start to come online until about 30. So I'm saying that for the ladies to help you understand what happened, okay? Some of you are saying, I'm thinking it's more like 40 or 50. Whatever. And some of you may be thinking never. This thematic statement that we're riding on, because it's here, in Christ, in Him, in whom, it's all through these verses, it's telling us something, that we've gone from who we were in Christ, who we were in the world, excuse me, to who we are in Christ. The process of the maturation process, the process of growing up into His image is what He's talking about here. Predestined can be translated foreordained. It means that when we become Christians, it's God's foreordained purpose or plan for us to be like Jesus. He doesn't say, yeah, I saved you. You're just going to make it in by the seat of your pants. I don't really have any big plans for you. He doesn't say that about anybody. There's no big I's and little U's. There's no great Christians and no kind of okay Christians. In God's eyes, He's foreordained us to be like Jesus. That's why before Jesus left, He said, if you believe in Me, the works that I do shall you do, and even greater. How can we do that? Well, we can't do it by thinking we can't. Yeah, that came out right. So we've been predetermined to adoption. We've been predetermined to be like Jesus. We've been foreordained. When we arrive in heaven, we are going to see it fulfilled. Amen? But there's more that He has for us now, I think, than we're recognizing, and that's the point, I think, that Paul Paul is trying to make. In the biblical period, when someone went through bar mitzvah, the father would say to the son that was being bar mitzvahed, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Does that ring a bell? When Jesus was baptized, the Father in heaven spoke over him and he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And basically what it means, if you've seen him, you've seen me. So I'm going to let the unbelief settle a little bit here, because this is what he's called us to. He wants us to grow up into the image of his son, so that he can say over us, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased." And then we could say with Paul, "As I follow Christ, follow me." And that just sounds so far out, doesn't it? But it's right here. It's what he's called us to. Is it an automatic? Do we just get it? Yes, when we go to heaven. But I think there's something that he has for us here related to our pressing in or praying into an intimate relationship with God, such that we are on speaking terms. And I know that the world would take that statement out of context and say, "He's crazy. He thinks he can talk to God and God talks to him." And then I'll say with Paul, "If I'm beside myself, let me be beside myself. If I'm crazy, let me be crazy for Jesus." In the sense that, and I'm saying it, I'm not saying it to, about me, I'm just used a self-reference there. What I'm saying to you is that all of you are called to have that relationship with the Father. Everyone. But again, it's not an automatic, it's not something we stumble into. I think it's something we pray through into. And as we enter into a new intimacy with the Lord that takes us so beyond what we've experienced in the past. Amen? Thank you, Lord. I promised I wasn't going to go verse by verse, and so I'm going to hold true to that promise or we'd be here a while. But can you feel Paul's passion here? In verse 10 just gives us such a beautiful picture, ending this portion, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth in him. I believe that's a way of talking about the rapture. The dead in Christ shall be raised. Those of us who are alive together, we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Here's a real challenge. I think we're all pretty much in the same category. Maybe we don't all believe the rapture is going to occur at the same time, but I can say this with confidence. None of us knows when it's going to happen. But we believe in it, right? We believe in the rapture. We believe that when Jesus returns, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Is that good news? Can you believe that people will not talk to each other over how they view that event? And we don't need that, do we? Somebody says, I don't agree with the way you believe the rapture is the timing of the rapture. I'm like, okay. The people that believe it the earliest, I hope they're right. So verses 11 through 14, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, God is never going to have a bad day and say to you, "Chad, what do you think I should do today? Pat, what do you think I said? Dennis, what?" I'm at a loss of what to do today. Isn't that reassuring? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Did you know that the Holy Spirit loves the Father? You know, some people talk about self-love like it's a problem. It can be if it's expressed in a weird way, but to love oneself is to enter into the plan of God. The Father loves His Son. The Son loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Father. We get interjected between the Holy Spirit and the Father, and the Holy Spirit in us loves the Father. So that verse, blessed be the God and Father, he's just expressing that adoration toward the Father. That's how we bring praise to His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There's that statement again. So those of you that have purchased a house will understand this verse. Because what he's saying is the Holy Spirit in us is the down payment of the full, that the fullness is going to come. So when it's, you know, the old King James, the earnest of our inheritance, and the new King James says the guarantee or the earnest is the, I will call it the 20% down payment that all of it's going to be done. So all of this about us being in heaven is the down payment or the guarantee is the Holy Spirit's in us now. And God won't default. We might, He won't. The inheritance that we inherit, that we've been foreordained to, is to be to the praise of His glory. Now, if you think about where he's writing, the city of Ephesus was dedicated to the glory of Artemis, a false deity, a false god. This language needs to be in that context because Ephesus was a city that was more filled with more splendor and wealth as a port city connecting Europe and Asia. It was bigger and wealthier and more opulent than Rome itself. If you go back and look at the historical writings of the population, of the wealth, of everything, Ephesus was older and Ephesus was more wealthy at this time. It was huge. When we went to it, it took a whole day to walk from one end to the other when I was there in 2014, and they estimate that that was 10% of what's buried. And if you... And we don't do this, but if you go back and historically read the sizes of cities back then, they were relatively small, especially the walled ones, the fortified ones, because you just couldn't maintain that much. But this city was so wealthy. In fact, there was a major earthquake that occurred. That occurred in Turkey and leveled a lot of cities, and it leveled Ephesus. And Rome said, we'll raise taxes and fund you to rebuild your city. And they said, no problem. The wealthy people in the city rebuilt the whole city. The Romans were consumed with this concept of this word glory. And so the way they expressed it was these beautiful marble temples, either to Caesar or to some deity. The temple of Artemis was extraordinary. It was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. They know where it was. There's the footprint of the old temple, and they gathered up enough of the marble pieces because those columns are made in pieces. They gathered up enough pieces, and they erected one column, and it's about 80 feet, 90 feet tall. One column, and there were hundreds of them. Why am I saying all this? Because our God is not glorified by a big fancy building. He's glorified by us. When we act like Jesus, we are to the praise of His glory. And you know, the statements that He repeats often, I'm not going to go through the, again, verse by verse, I'm trying not to right now. He's over and over again, it's by His grace. It's according to His will. He planned this before He made the world that we should be this. the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, again, is revealed as the down payment so that we will commune with Him to the point that we start to act like Him. And I'm just gonna close with this statement, and it's a very simple statement. I believe that we have the choice to be either carnal or spiritual. And I think both people go to the same heaven, and I think that's part of the parable that Jesus told when he talked about hiring people in the morning, then in mid-morning, noon, mid-afternoon, and right before closing time, and he says, y'all get the same pay. And the people that worked all day said, whoa. Wait a second. Those guys can't get the same pay as me. I've worked all day through the heat of the day. This guy just walked in and he gets the same thing. So part of what I think Jesus is saying to us is he says, rejoice that everyone gets to go to heaven who's born again. There's going to be some spiritual and carnal, and that's where our choice comes in. And honestly, I think we do both. I think if we were all walking in what Paul walked in, this church would be different. Let's say at least if I was, this church would be different. I'm admitting that. What I'm saying is I want us to be a body of people that press in to the pneumatikos, to the spiritual blessings, all of them. All of them. Not some, not a few, not just, I've got the bills paid. I want to see, you know what? I want to see blind people see. I would love if he wrecked the next funeral when the person got out of the box. That's what Jesus did. I would love to go to a leper hospital or a leper colony and see not just that the leprosy stopped, but the fingers that were gone regrown. Because that's what Jesus did. He said, the works that I do shall you do, and even greater. And I've been blessed to see some miracles, but I'm not content. I want more. I know who I was, I know who I am now, but I think there's a lot more for me. I'm on the spectrum between the fallen Adam and the heavenly man. I want to be closer to the heavenly man than to the fallen man. And sometimes I'm not close to the fallen man, I'm right in him. You know, it just, and I don't like it when theology is overlaid on our lives to the point that we can never measure up to that, because the theology that he gave us about being holy and faithful and all those great things really is for heaven. But he's going to go on and say, if we were to go through this whole epistle, he's going to go on and tell us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to be transformed. He's got all this language in this book to bring us into the unity, the fullness of the faithfulness and stature of Jesus, chapter 4. And, you know, I shared with you when we first started this series, if you're going somewhere, you have to know where you came from and know where you're going to get the directions right. Or you could just wander. And I think a lot of people wander because of this very thing. When we say, when you're born again, and in some settings, when you're born again, you've come forward and you've said this prayer, you're done, it's all done. That's a disappointment to me. But it pressures you to. And it's effort to work out. I know there's that scripture, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's an element of that, of the disciplining of ourselves. I agree with that. But it's all left up to you to be that. And what I'm saying is that's not a real starting point. The real starting point is what Paul says. We're all in Adam. We're all in that fallen creature. We are incapable of saving ourselves. Thus, Jesus came and purchased that on the cross. Now from that point, we have a new starting point that says, my old self, all my sin, my carnal desires, all that stuff belongs on the cross. And now from that point, I can walk in newness of life and be who Jesus called me to be. And to do otherwise is to trample underfoot the blood that was shed on the cross. And that is the part that hurts. I'll say it this way, hurts my heart when I've done that. So I don't think the carnal church it brings praise to God's glory. I think the spiritual church does. I also believe what Paul said about us, that we're holy, faithful, and that he's called us to receive the blessings of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's the beginning and there's the destination. You guys want to take a walk? And we're going to go from wherever we are. And we're not going to criticize somebody else because they're at a different starting point, right? Amen? We're all called to be like Jesus. We're all called to be given every spiritual blessing. Not that we could think of here. What does he say? He puts qualifiers on it. In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven. How blessed is he? He wants you to be that blessed. And I'm sorry that this message has been translated into materialism. Don't hear that. That's not what it's about. Oh, bless God, if you put money in the offering today, your debts are going to be paid. Actually, you have less to pay off your debt than you had when you walked in this morning. But if you trust God with your finances, he will make a way for you. So we're not going to turn it into some, you know, what do they call that? Fireball or hyperball or what? Powerball. Thanks. I got you. No. We're not going to turn it into some Holy Spirit Powerball thing. Well, you didn't buy enough tickets. You got to keep putting in more and you get your chance for the big reward. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about being blessed the way Jesus is. Trust me, Jesus doesn't have a debt problem. So yeah, it probably includes that. But what he's talking about is spiritual gifts, spirituality, and ability to walk with God the way Jesus walked with God when he was here. To go so far to the point that the Apostle John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Do you understand that statement a little better today than you did before you came in? There is so much that God has for us.